John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I love you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another.
During the announcement piece, I was talking about survivors and thrivers. And then I was back in the kitchen, and I thought, I know somebody I didn't talk about. Randy Hockenberry is back there after a full knee replacement. And he is appreciative, number one, of your prayers and your concern. Wanted me to tell you that. And number two, how you doing? Doing all right? You're walking with a walker. Yeah. Taking therapy. Good job. Good job. And what? Listening to his wife. That's not what I hear. That's not what I hear at all. Yeah. Good to have you here, Randy. I wasn't sure if you'd be here today yet or not. Hey, don't you guys go too far from my first story, because you're going to love it. Okay? And it's right off the top. I wanted to give you a spoiler alert. I'm not going to finish this sermon this morning. I'm not going to finish this sermon. It's a two-parter, which will actually roll into the third part of the series. I don't think anybody, let me see if I have a guest here. I mean, anybody I haven't ever seen. I was going to say, if you're a guest, you're going to have to come back. That's just all there is to it. You'll have to come back next week, but you're all here and we're all friends. So we're glad to see you. This story is meant for you to enjoy. And I hope you enjoy it as much as I enjoyed it the very first time I heard it. And I'm going to tell it just like I heard it the first time it was ever given to me. But we Americans take great pride in multitasking, our ability to multitask. And multitask means to do more than one thing at the same time, like text and drive. Now, I just wanted to see, you're shaking your head, I wanted to see if you were listening. Okay, no, that's not good. But we do love to multitask, and this story is about a multitasker. A woman was vacuuming her birdcage of her pet canary with the bird still in it. And the phone rang. So she briefly turned off the vacuum cleaner to look at the caller ID to see who it was, and it was her next door neighbor, and she picked up the phone, and she knew she was going to be a while. And so she decided to go on with her vacuuming while she talked. So she continued to vacuum the birdcage while talking on the phone. You got the picture of this? All at once, the vacuum cleaner did something that you just don't want to hear a vacuum cleaner do. The vacuum cleaner went, Have you ever been vacuuming in your house and suddenly you run over something that you didn't know was there and the vacuum cleaner goes, She looked frantically into the bird cage. The bird was AWOL. She threw down the phone. She yanked the cord out of the socket. She opened up the bag dispenser. She ripped through the bag, went through the rummage through the dirt and the debris, and there at the bottom of the pile, she found her not too chipper chippy. A week later, her neighbor called her back. How's the bird doing? Not bad, she said. Though he doesn't sing much anymore. Mostly he just sits and stares. But he eats very well. You ever heard a better description of a congregation in your life? Not bad. Though we don't sing much anymore, we just sit and stare. But we eat very well. Isn't that right? Look at him back there getting a snack. So, you know, it's true. We brethren, we just love it. We just love it. Come on, we're just having a little fun at our expense. That's all it is. I love that story. According to our mission statement, the Chambersburg Church of the Brethren is striving to be a family of God, which is growing in Christ and empowered for service. A family of God growing in Christ, empowered to serve. Last week I said there are four words in that simple sentence that appealed to me. Family, growing, empowered, and serve or service. And I'm going to preach four sermons on those four words. Last week I talked about, I cast a vision for the biblical qualities of a family. And I said the family of God is a place where everybody belongs. It's a place where everybody belongs at the table. It's a place where everybody is somebody and Jesus Christ is Lord. It's a place where everyone is important, and it's a place where we love others into the kingdom. Once you know that you're a family of God, well, I want to do this first. My Bible study notes say that Christians have to know and be thoroughly convinced of what and who they are as saints of God and members of God's household. They have to know and be thoroughly convinced of who and what they are as saints of God, okay? We are a family. We are a family where Jesus is Lord. We are a family where he is the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Once you establish that you are a family, what is the next step? And the next step is the family of God will grow. Why would a family of God want to grow? Because if you don't grow when you reach the oldest generation, you die. I just did three funerals in the past 3 weeks. They were respectively 95, 92, and 97 years old. If we are not replacing that generation and growing with above that generation, we will die. I actually have had several people say to me, you know we're dying. And I say, not on my watch we're not. Okay, we are thriving. We're not surviving. We are thriving. Once we've established that we are a family, the next step is automatically we're going to grow. From Ephesians 2, it was read this morning. You are members of God's household built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. I'll explain that in a minute. With Christ as the cornerstone. I'm not a builder, but the cornerstone in stone buildings is in the foundation. It's in the corner. And everything comes together and is centered around that cornerstone. It makes the foundation, the structure, true. It makes the structure stable. And so once we have him as the cornerstone, this household is joined together. Here comes and grows into a holy temple in the Lord. It grows in the Lord. You hear that word, grows in the Lord? We're a family of God. growing in the Lord, empowered to serve. The household that God establishes is built on the foundation, says apostles and prophets, of his word. It is a foundation that is built on his word and on Christ himself. I'll say it again, where he is the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And when we are joined together with him as the cornerstone of our structure and he stabilizes us, we will grow. We can plan on it. Until quite recently, pediatricians had a word for a baby that isn't gaining weight and isn't growing. And the word was, the phrase was, failure to thrive. Yeah, that's right, Katie. Failure to thrive. Babies are cute, but they're not supposed to stay little for very long. They're supposed to grow. And if they don't grow, it's cause for concern. And it's cause for correction. Same is true in the church. I'll get to that in a minute. Our firstborn did not have failure to thrive. She gained weight all right. She had failure to launch. She had failure to launch clear back when she was a baby. She did not walk. She did not exercise her coordination muscles. She talked, for goodness sake. She still talks. That should have been my clue. Back when she was 6 months old, she was spouting off, and she still is. But don't tell her I said that when she comes. Well, we had other toddlers in the cradle role of the church that we were serving, other toddlers that were her age and beyond her age, and they all walked months before she did. We had a little girl that she would pull herself up. She would stand and freestand. She would dance. She would lean back and forth, and she'd drop on her butt and crawl. She would not, until her 18-month anniversary. She was exactly to the date, 18 months old. And it was right before bedtime. And she stood up, and all of a sudden, she took off. We were so happy. We were so thrilled that she finally got it, that she could do that. I believe that's how God feels when his family finally gets it. And his family finally reaches the point in maturity and stability, with Jesus as the cornerstone laid on the word, that they will in fact grow. The word of God is clear that his household will grow. And scriptures have said this morning, I don't know, he is honored by our growth. He is celebrated by our growth. Now here's a question. What kind of growth should we be planning for? What kind of growth does the family of God have? And if you're like me, your answer is going to be numbers. Let's fill this place up. Let's get more bodies in the pew. Let's get more bodies to help pay the offering and support the budget. Let's build the nursery. Let's expand the addition. And let's do this. And you know why that is? I was conditioned as a pastor. Every book I read, every workshop I attended tells me that a thriving church is a growing church. A growing church is a church with numbers. I'm not going to lie to you. Yeah, Dick, right? I'm not going to lie to you. Mr. Brown and I have had a personal conversation on this. He knows my heart. I would love to see our church be back to 400 a Sunday, where there were 200 in this service or 150 in this service and there was 350 or 250 in the other. I would love to see that. I get disappointed when I go upstairs, not in here, but when I go upstairs, and I'm not supposed to talk about the two services and compare the two, but when I go up there and there's only 103 in the service and there could be 143, I get disappointed. I get disappointed when I look at other churches that are in our area and their parking lots are bursting at the seams, although I've got to tell you, Kathy and I took a little ride during the Sunday school hour today and we came in here and it was hard to find a parking space. And where's Nicholas? It's not because the neighbors were parked here, okay? It was our cars. I recognized a lot of them. I get disappointed when the parking lot's bursting at the seams and they're starting satellite ministries and satellite campuses and they've got 8 or 10 pastors and they're interviewing an 11th. I get disappointed. I feel, wow, what a successful church, which is, in my mind, I wish I had a successful church. And that's because I have been conditioned that numbers are the sign of a vital church. But I want to ask you a question. Is numerical growth really a sign of a vital church or a byproduct of it? Is a numerical church, is numerical growth a sign of a church that is alive with the Holy Spirit, or is a church alive with the Holy Spirit and then it grows by its numbers? I want to read you one scripture verse on this subject. Just one scripture verse. This scripture verse comes at a time when, after Jesus has fed the multitudes with the loaves and the fishes, most of us know that story, they come back and say, "We want more bread and fish. And we'll make you our king if you feed us." And he has to tell them, "I'm not your grocery store." That's essentially what he says. "I'm not your wise market." And he teaches them things they don't want to hear. And John chapter 6, verse 66, which is early in the Gospel of John, says that after Jesus refused to give them what they wanted and instead gave them what they didn't want, I'm going to read it, John 6, 66. "Because of this, many turned away," right, Dick? "And no longer followed him." The numbers dwindled so badly that Jesus gave the original 12 disciples a pass in case they wanted to leave him too. Now, brothers and sisters, let me come with me. Am I to assume that Jesus died a failure because he didn't have the numbers anymore? Or aren't numbers that critical, and aren't they the growth that Jesus is looking for? Is it possible that he's looking for a different kind of growth out of which will come numbers in due season and in due time? I love what Liz read to us, John 15. John 15, Jesus uses the image where he is the vine. If you'd rather say he is the tree, it actually goes better with the next illustration, but he is the tree. You, me, the church, the family, we're the branches. And Jesus says, God is the vine dresser. I don't know what a vine dresser is because I don't live in grape country. But I used to live, and Barry used to live in Adams County, and we know all about orchards and an orchardist. In fact, I had an orchardist in my congregation back in Gettysburg, and he taught me all about pruning trees, told me about it and why it's important and what they do. And very soon you'll see branches laying around in the orchard from the pruning. Jesus said, God will prune every branch that is not productive. But those branches that are productive, he'll invest himself in so that they bear even more fruit. I have two trees that are the centerpiece of my backyard. The one, I'm pretty sure, is some kind of cherry because I had a cherry tree when I was a kid and the bark looks the same to me. And it's flowering right now. It looks like a cherry tree to me. The only thing is it doesn't bear any fruit. It flowers, it leaves, the leaves drop in the fall. The birds love it, but I don't get any fruit from it. And I think it must be an ornamental cherry. But the second tree, I know, is a golden delicious apple. Now, I know that for two reasons. I know that because Don Fogelsanger, who owned that house and for whom I bought that house, he told me it's a golden delicious apple tree. But second of all, when I was a kid, my grandfather had a small orchard. And he raised golden delicious and red delicious apple trees. So I know my golden delicious. I knew it before Don told me. It's a golden delicious apple tree. Now, the funny thing about it is, Don hasn't lived there for about 9 years. I have no idea when was the last time that tree was sprayed for some kind of pest retardant. I have no idea. I have no idea the last time it was pruned. All I know is if you look at that tree this afternoon, there's all kinds of suckers coming out. You know what suckers are? The little tiny branches that just shoot here and there. And you really ought to prune them off because they take the strength of the tree. And the good branches don't get the strength that they need. Okay? I have no idea the last time that was pruned. I know I haven't done it. But would you believe it hasn't been sprayed and it hasn't been pruned? And this past summer, we had a bumper crop. We had a bumper. We had so many apples on that tree that while Kathy and I were away on vacation, a big branch fell. It was that laden with apples and broke off the tree and lay on the ground. The person that was house-sitting called us up, took a picture of it, sent in a text message. What do I do about this? Well, she did nothing because I trimmed it and got rid of it when I got back. But it was laden with apples, okay? The problem is, because I hadn't pruned my tree, and hadn't taken care of it, and I hadn't gone up and gleaned off some of those apples and thinned it. The word is thinned. I hadn't thinned that tree, right, Jeff? Isn't that right? So I'm got it right. Okay. So I hadn't thinned that tree so that fewer apples could be bigger and better product, okay, because I hadn't done 80% of my apples were worthless. They were small and tiny and never really matured and dropped off and dropped off and dropped off, and they weren't edible. You couldn't use them for applesauce. You couldn't use them for pies. And I gathered them up every day in Walmart bags and set them out on the curb for trash, which is exactly what the Bible says God will do in the church with unproductive branches. They will be gathered up, put in the trash, and burned. If Bill McMullen were here this morning, and he wasn't, I wish that he were, he'd tell you, I hauled those things like they were going out of style. Bill picks up my trash, and every week I had a parade of apples, and he would take them. This year, I'm giving serious thought to having the tree cut down and gotten rid of, because I just don't have the time to prune it and to take care of it. If we're going to grow as a family of God in Christ, the way I think that God would have us grow, I'm almost done. I told you this is a two-parter. Then we can expect to be pruned, whereby God will come into the family and cut away our excuses and our disillusionment. I'm somewhat disillusioned, or delusioned is even a better word to say. Okay? God will cut that away and thin out our smaller visions so that there is vitality, so there is room, so that the branch can now nurture, which is Jesus, or the tree, the vine, which is Jesus, can nurture the branches and grow the fruit that is of eternal value. And when that fruit is grown, when that fruit happens, we will make a difference for the kingdom of God, and as a part of that, we will grow numerically. I believe that is true. Not that we're not doing that now, but we can be doing it. And I didn't say this upstairs, mostly because I forgot it. I'm not so sure, as painful and as awful as it was, that some of the experience our church went through 11 years ago wasn't part of the pruning process. Sometimes you really have to hack a tree to get out of that tree exactly the quality you want. So here's what I want you to think about or write down. By the way, I told you that the branch broke and it was laying on the ground. I want you to keep that in your minds, because I'm going to come back to it next week. I'm going to tell you what happened to that branch, okay? We're going to come back to the very same scripture, John 15, next week. And I'm going to continue to teach it. And I'm going to teach it even better than I taught it today. And I've got 4 points right here now I'm going to spell out for you. And we're going to talk about the fruit that God is looking for in his family that is growing in Christ, and how that fruit empowers us and empowers his church. And here it is. I think the fruit that God is looking for, if we will open ourselves up to it, will be a fruit that is ripened and matured by the word of God. I want you to write that down or think about it up here in your noggin. It is ripened and matured by the Son, by the word of God. I think the fruit that God is looking for is sweetened by the discipline of prayer. It's ripened and matured by the word of God. It's sweetened by the discipline of prayer. I think the fruit that we're looking for, that God is looking for, is graded and measured through discipleship. You know, my grandfather used to grade his apples. You know what I mean? And he would look at the ones that were a certain size and he'd lay them over here, and then other ones that were of a little smaller size, and he'd put them in these half bushel and bushel baskets, and these he sent to the grocery store, and these he sold to the neighbors and friends. He graded them. I think we are graded and measured by the way we follow his son, discipleship. So we're ripened and matured by the word of God, sweetened with the discipline of prayer, graded and measured by discipleship, and Papap always looked at the color of the apple to know if it was good quality and ripe. And we are colored by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Family of God that is growing will definitely have a coloring that is the color of the Holy Spirit of God. So I want you to think about those four things. We'll come back to them next week, talk about them a little bit more. Are we having fun yet? Shake your head and say, no, I'm sleepy. No, shake your head and say, yes. Will you be back next week? Shake your head. Cindy Miller, will you be back next week? Yeah, you have no choice. You must be back. I know where you live, girl. And no, I don't. No, I don't. Cindy graduated with me. We graduated in high school, and still she puts up with me. So, okay, next week, let's give it a try, and y'all come back. Dear God, thank you as the praise band's coming forward. Thank you for your anointing, and thank you for this worship, and thank you for this message that you gave, and I know that I was challenged. And thank you for the illustration of that apple tree. You know, it's a legacy that Don Fogelsanger passed on to me, and I know it was precious to him, and it has been very, very helpful to help me think about myself and my own priorities and to help me think about you. And if that works for the congregation as well, what a blessing it has been, and I thank you for it. I praise you for the rest of this day. May it be a day that we use for your glory and for rest. For I ask these things in your name. Amen.